last Sunday. I have no handout today, as I didn't have one last Sunday. Last Sunday, I wrote on the board, Romans 2:5. Kata de, but according to, teen, the sclerotita, from which we get sclerosis, a slow hardening, from which we get skeleton, a verbal noun. But according to the hardness or hardening, because it's a continuous, slow process, but because of the sclerosis, to use the cognate into the English language, the sclerosis, Sue, of you. God, and ametanoeton. Now that's a scary one. As I pointed out, ah in front of a word reverses it. According to the hardening of you. You know about multiple sclerosis. You know about the terrible disease of hardening of the arteries. Creeps up on you. Layer upon layer. A continuous process that brings you to the disaster point. According to the hardening of you, that's sort of kind, isn't it? You remember when we started out in this Romans letter, and I was forcing you to dig with me deep into the language of the New Testament, the genitive, causal. So kindly reduced with that little preposition in the English of, like the grace of God. So familiar to us, it sounds like that's what it ought to be. Grace from God. You remember the box I used to draw? The genitive, accusative, and the dative case. Remember? Accusative to, genitive from, dative, no movement in, fixed upon. Genitive is of in the sense that because it's from the Creator, He possesses it, and we sort of tend to overemphasize the translations from the Greek into the English possessive form because it's easy and use of. But in this case, better change what the traditional translators say and say from you. The hardening from you. Hardening that you accomplish. The hardening that you generate. That's what the genitive is. Genesis. Genocide. Genitals. That's where life starts its perpetual journey from the original source of life, God the Creator, who owns everything because He has the Creator's rights. From Him, of Him. In this case, but according to the sclerosis, you perpetuate, you cause, you keep contributing to, and there will come a point, we already saw that in the first chapter, where like Pharaoh who hardened his heart, then God gets on the bandwagon and gives you an extra push. And He contributes to the hardening. Tired of our perpetual hardening. But according to the hardening of you and metanoiton, cardion, heart. Now, A reverses something. In your King James, it will say because of your unrepentant. Well, now, unrepentant means you're a neutral. But the Greek doesn't have a neutral. It's anti-repentant. It goes beyond non-repentant. It goes beyond unrepentant. It's against repentance. And repentance ought to be thrown out, which is why I've been throwing it out. It's really against metanoia. Because of the hardening of you and the againstness of change of heart, that your nature, we've been through this, metanoiton, noi from nous, I think it's still written on the board over here, nous, the entity, wherever it is, noeo, the process that it uses to think, the self, the essential self, the I of every equation versus the you, or the I of every equation versus the me or mine. The mind, the heart, they don't know where to locate it. That essential, transcendent you that is present even in your dreams and cavorting around while the body is still. That must change. That I of you, that centered, center of the ego in you, must change in order for what we call conversion to happen. And repentance doesn't quite do it. But according to the hardening of you and the againstness of mind change and heart, Pisoritzais. Pisoritzais. You store up, seato, to yourselves, wrath, orgy, slow building, like a boil rising slowly before it bursts. You store up. You got an eternal debt account. A strange, evil, eternal bank account that turns the buttons of wrath. You store up an increase of wrath in Himera, Heyday, Orgies of wrath, and apocalypsis, we know that word, an unveiling. Apocalypsis, dia chrisias, to, from, theou, God. You store up wrath in a day of wrath and uncovering righteous judgment from God. He won't always put up with it. But this verse was preceded by what you've had handouts. And I didn't have enough to hand out this morning and didn't print any, and I'll see if I can scribble the gist of that verse that preceded. This verse, as I've often told you, Paul works with reverse rhetorical technique. He states a conclusion, and you work backwards. We start with the premise, if this, then that, and the conclusions follow from A, B, C, D, E, F. Not Paul. What he says in a verse explains what he said in the previous verse. The premise is toward the end, and each went before were the conclusions. He gives the conclusions and works down to the premise. This, according to the hardening of you and the anti-changeableness of your heart, stores up to you wrath, not the wrath we encountered in the first chapter, which is just turning loose of you now and turning you over to your own designs and the evil that springs from it. There is yet another wrath to come when there is unveiled righteous judgment. Righteous judgment will be unveiled, and the hardening and the anti-change ability of the heart of you stores up to yourself wrath in a day of wrath, which said wrath is unfolding of the righteous judgment. No other standard, as I started long ago with righteousness. God, if He exists, He is righteous. And God, if He exists, what He says is righteous. And by His standard, not some mediocre idea of fairness or earthly comparability, there is a day when there will be uncovered the righteous judgment of God. And those who, according to the constant hardening of the heart, store up to yourselves wrath in a day of wrath, which said day is the uncovering of the righteous judgment of God. This was preceded by the two Hutu Tis Chris To T Tos. What is that? Or in English, this is your fourth verse. Romans 2:4. Remember it? Or, of course, that was preceded by something, but I can't go back to the first verse. You understand that Paul is going to weave this rhetorical reverse logic, as we in Aristotelian logic would say it, down to the last verse of Romans 7 and into the 8th chapter, which starts with that glorious consummation declaration of what the gospel accomplishes. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, and ends with, who shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? That's his premise. If we were writing in English with the Aristotelian logic, the 8th chapter would be the first. And we would work down from, if this, then this is necessary because this. Paul's going the other way. He opens by declaring he has the good news. In a world dominated by Roman power, where Evangelion was the headline good news about the emperor, he comes in Almost like those who raised a fist at the Olympics. I've got good news from the King of Kings. Good news that everybody needs without exception. I've got the news of how to correct your miserable, undeliverable, it seems, state. And he will move on to show that they're in that state and all must be brought to the point, even this church, who shall deliver me from the body of this death, in order for the gospel to ring. But I can't go back to the first verse of the first chapter, so I'm just going to go back to the fourth verse of the second chapter. Or the Pluto, riches. We know about plutocrat. Pluto, am I boring you? Pluto, or the riches of the kindness. Christotitos. The riches of the kindness. I need to write in something you can see on this board. The riches of the kindness auto of him, that is, of God. Now this is preceding this fifth verse. And the fifth verse is going to help me explain even further, though we camped out on the word metanoia, what Paul is arguing in these two verses. Or the riches of the kindness of him, that is God. Chi and peace. The Anokis. Anokis. Forbearance. Postponement. Putting off. Now, putting off something can be bad. For example, in stewardship, where you are supposed to get something done. But it's but another way of saying what God's kindness has been doing since Adam and Eve. He said if they touched that tree and ate of that fruit, they would surely die. The devil said, did God really say it? If he did he mean it? You won't really die. Now, play God with me for a moment. There's nobody going to argue with him. But he had, let's revise that. Satan had argued with him. And a third of the angels decided to go with Satan in his rebellion. But considering what happened to Satan, God's staff is not likely to publicly argue. They're not yet, most of them, I would think, ready to take the consequences. But I suppose if we play God, we have to consider the fact a third of this bunch rebelled against me, even though I created them. So he must have to think the thought, or at least we would if we were God. What's my staff thinking of me while these two newest rebels, Adam and Eve, are still walking around? When I said, they ate the tree, they're still walking around. And if I were God, you were God, we'd have to consider. I wonder, over lunch, on the corner of Glory and Heavenly Gate, I wonder if they're whispering, has the old man lost it? I mean, he said they'd die, and they're still walking around. And if we were God, we'd be red-faced, as we see this seed of Adam stream repeat the constant rebellion. Have you ever said, I can't take it anymore? Remember that movie where the guy sticks his head out the window? What'd he say? I got a cussing congregation here. I'm mad as hell. And I'm not going to take it anymore. Is that what he said?
Yes, sir.
Now let's play God. I'm mad as hell. I created hell. You know, it's really nice to be able, when you get mad, to create hell. I mean, there's a nice position reminder. We can only say, I'm mad as hell. God can create hell. Boy, wouldn't it be wonderful to be God when you want to give somebody hell? Sure gave him hell. You know how many hells I'd create in a week? Just try to, I repeat what I've said maybe 1,000 times. Paul Tillich said it's as blasphemous to define God as it is to deny Him. But to get you into this word, let's play God for a moment. Because this word, Enoches, describes, apart from God, the result that happens. Whatever the emotions going on inside, the beneficiaries, we seed of Adam's race, have had this judgment, this righteous judgment, that knows no criteria of bending or adjustment. This righteous judgment was postponed. Was postponed. Every one of you that's ever said, sorry, sir, to God, and are still here for a sin, however small, that makes you deserve death, you're the beneficiary of God postponing His wrath. And if you're not living a life of faith, you're not a beneficiary of Him having put that wrath on His Son. So don't mix the two. Faith and faith alone puts you in Christ and enacts that covenant where the wrath went on Him. But whether or no you're in that covenant state, that any one of you are not dead, that you made it here today, including this preacher, is because of God's Enoches. The independent of God result of His kindness. His kindness, the riches of His kindness, results in postponement of judgment. But He's not done. And Ty and Tis macro, you ought to know that word. Macro, things are pretty gigantic, stretched out, or expanded when you say macro. We know microscope. Macro is the opposite. Macro, that word prefix attached, macro thumias. Macro thumias. Now what is that? Forbearance, translated by some, patience, endurance. His kindness produces a two-pronged result. To we, the beneficiary, righteous judgment postponed. To God, enduring the pain of His righteousness being violated, enduring the abuse, the repeated abuse, macro, repeated abuse, or not having given the right response to God, which is discussed earlier, or the riches of the kindness of Him and the postponed judgment effect of our doings and the macro forbearance and patience of God that has not turned His righteous judgment loose. What are you doing? And I, what am I doing? What are we doing with the riches demonstrated through His book and in our own life? The riches of the kindness of Him resulting in postponement of judgment and the enduring pain that He bears, macro, not turning loose His righteous judgment. You do scorn? You do scorn? Kata pronis Cataphronis doesn't even come close, but we can trace through the roots. We frown at it. We contemptuously disregard it. We presume on it. We take it for granted, like the Israelites that ultimately in time brought down His postponed judgment, and in time wore to the point of exhaustion and change His endurance and patience, and got the wrath of God in time. Now, looking at this record, we that are not like the Gentiles of the first chapter who only had the creation as their revelation, we who know the record of God's performance, the richness of His kindness, His postponing of judgment again and again to those who didn't deserve it, His bearing the pain, and to we in the Christian tradition who have seen Him bear the pain in the body of His own Son. You scorn? You scorn? You ignore? You presume on? You stay in your self-centered box, thinking that this is your due? God's a good God. His kindness and His postponing of judgment and His forbearance for me. I don't have to progress. I go to church to get Him to help me. I'm doing God a favor. Now bless me, Lord. Totally ignoring the benefits you specifically exploit, grab when cornered, cry and plead for some more of His kindness, almost an inexhaustible bank account of kindness, to postpone. Not today. One more day, Lord. That's what the Israelites said. One more day at Kadesh Barnea. We'll even put ourselves at risk now. One more day. scorning, presuming upon, playing footsie with, like a play-around husband that's been able to lie and bawl and squall and convince his wife to give him another chance. Or an alcoholic companion. Oh, I'll never do it again. One more chance of repentance. You know, blah, 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 blah. Psalm 44. We'll go to God and He'll forgive us. He always has. Therefore, He always will. It's always worked. It always will. When all else fails, fall down prostrate. And you know, I've had them around me. I've yet to see the sackcloth and ashes bit. I think I'm going to get myself a shovel and a bucket handy for some of them. Oh, no, we won't do it again. Oh, I'm sorry, He won't give me another chance. God, I am not you. Give me that bucket, and probably what will happen, before I scoop the ashes out, I'll hit him with the back of the shovel. If I want the benefit of it, and recognizing my own undeserving self, if I didn't do it myself the way people treat God, I'd kill him. You know, you probably believe that. So do I. If I didn't know my own guilt in this verse, I'd do what that armor bearer of David did. Who is this dog? Let me kill him. For the insults. It's what John Wright Follett said to me in the only meeting I ever had with him. One of his last meetings in his 80s. As he was conducting a study in George Otis's home. A Bible Voice and High Adventure. And Pat Boone was there. And they had to conduct the service because John Wright Follett and I were sitting out in the backyard talking about God. And he just wouldn't go back in. We were busy. But he said, Gene, it'll kill you. Don't let it kill you. If you don't watch it, it'll kill you. Talking about God's Word and communicating it. It comes so hard. And it's taken so casually. Don't let it kill you. Presuming because of the riches, that's the problem. God were more short-tempered and immediate, it would inspire more fear. But because of the riches, the abounding expression, the seemingly bottomless source of kindness resulting in postponement of wrath and righteous judgment and His forbearance, forward bearing, we scorn it. We presume on it. We treat it lightly. Og, no, own. Agnoon. Gnosis is something you know and you learn through experience. Agno, an A in front of it, is not just non-knowledge. It's against knowledge, an againstness bent of the mind. We scorn His kindness, not knowing, refusing to know, blindly running the unknowing route. I spent time on the psychological reasons for atheism, the prideful and egocentric reasons for agnosticism. You're always shooting everybody else down. You haven't the gut to take a position. It says, Ronald Niebuhr says about faith, it's like a myopic man. You can't see right if you don't have glasses. Without faith, you can't function. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, some people, as Niebuhr coined it in philosophic terms, I put it in more ordinary. Some people have to go to the factory and watch the glasses ground. Others can just put their granddad's glasses on or buy them at a cheap drugstore. Some religious television glasses dispenser. It's close. Easy to get to and cheap. Oh, well, I'll hit you after a while. But because you're myopic, you can't function without glasses. You're in a state of permanent disability. So however you go about in your agnostic state, determining which glasses you're going to wear, faith is not kicked in until you put whatever you chose, the glasses on. You got to put them on and wear them. You got to commit yourself. Now, if you bang your head, bump your elbows, and stumble over every step, somewhere experience is going to modify your glasses. And that's what Niebuhr calls the circular relationship between faith and experience. You will stumble. You're going to say, well, these glasses ain't right. And you start the process over again. But egocentric agnostics never put the glasses on. They're analyzers of methods and types of glasses. At some point, faith kicks in. But this problem here is describing an anti and againstness of knowing. Againstness of knowing. Or the riches of the kindness of God resulting in delayed judgment and forbearance as He bears the pain of not judging yet. Scorned. Scorned by those who do not know. Do not know. Peace. Keystone, the verse finishes. What you don't know, Keystone, ice, two, remember this word? Metanoion. Say you, agi, or agai. Not knowing that the kindness, I should have put in here, to theou, of God. Not knowing that the kindness of God to metanoia, and Leeds hardly says it, is designed to draw, to lead, to affect you in a way to produce metanoia. Now we're back to that word, metanoia, which is a total change of mind and heart, however you want to describe the essential you. until the mechanism that does the thinking, the noose, and the thinking process is motivated and energized by a changed being. That's what just went in front of this verse. The overabundant Plutu. We're plutocrats as the beneficiaries of Plutu. The overabundant kindness of God demonstrated in your life. You're still here. Well, things aren't as good as I'd like them to be. Well, I'm going to give you hell and see if it's any better. If I were God, I'd say he doesn't. Because of his kindness, your punishment's delayed. He bears it. And what does that get him? Scorn, presumption, take advantage of. Oh, I got a good God, goody, goody, goody God. The big sucker in the sky I can suck on indefinitely. Scorn. I'm going to say it, to God damn stupid. To even see what is kindness. Oh, he is delaying because he likes me. God so loved the world. That's true. But that's not all of the explanation. Well, he likes me as I am. Well, go home and read what he did to Jesus, who took your I am-ness on him. When the raging wrath of God darkened the world and shook it with an earthquake, as he took my place as the recipient of wrath, to those of us that enact that covenant by seeing that and finally learning we can trust a God who would suffer that way. What's that kindness designed for? We do not realize as we presume and take the kindness. Like a little baby. Ah! And he gets what he wants. Do you think that little squalling squirt from all directions that little squalling squirt who probably thinks his parents love what he puts in the diaper. They exist for me. Now I'm 72. Now, is there any parent trying to raise a 30-year-old 6-month performance? You love them. But are you giving of yourself, sacrificing, even willing to run into a fire and give your life to save them? Are you doing that because you envision that this little squirt, so lovable, but so demanding and so self-centered, you want him, maybe, to sit in the White House like this. Me, 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 me. Now, I'm trying to be ludicrous enough to make the point. No! You have dreams for that child. You love him. You wash his diapers. You mix its formula. Oh, you provide the God-given one. You give it potty training. Because you don't really want to be the father and mother of an 18-year-old freshman in college who, because he feels the need, takes a dump on the basketball floor in the second quarter. Are you awake now? Or some of you saying, well, I've done that. What's the matter with that? No. You go through that because you have a purpose. For that child. Oh, you're not going to alter ego through the child. If you love the child, you respect that this is a free soul with a destiny under God that it must make, and you give the data to that child as I try to give the data to this congregation so the choices can be made. Not realizing, presuming on God's kindness, and whew, I got through that one. Isn't he a good God? And not coming to check somewhere and recognizing there's a reason for this kindness. But no, we scorn it and continue to make ourselves the reason for everything. Why? Because of the hardening in the heart of you. And the metanoia quality. You have a heart that is hardened, and you have a frame where's the usher? Give me an usher back there. Somebody's back there. No, who? This person went out and went straight for the door. Uh-huh. Well, you better figure out who he is. And though I have an open door, you better understand the rules of this house do not change. Now, you follow him, one of you. Go, Rick, to the parking lot. If you don't have his name, get his license number. You aren't coming to this cathedral, and I've thrown the doors open. You don't have to have a pass, but I'm still ruling this house. You will come here. You will come here with manners, or you will never be let in again. This service, I have been going less than 50 minutes. If you can't handle an intelligent, difficult subject, is there anybody in here not standing that wants to disagree with what I just said? I want to see where you are so I can throw you out. Even cripples better have the faith to get up. This is an orderly house. And just because I dropped the passes for a couple of weeks, you ain't running the show. Yes, sir. Now, you may be seated. As I was saying, when I was rudely interrupted, and the thing I just liked about it was the sneaky way he did it. I turned this way, and He didn't know God gave me eyes in the back of my head. And right over there, he got up and went out, and then I noticed he didn't go to the restroom, which might be explainable. He ran right out the front door. Now, I have to sometimes worry about, with the passes moved aside, some young buck newspaper reporter that moved to town recently and hasn't lived through the three generations that I've been here come sneaking in here. And I want to be sure I give him TV time so that he can get on the media. This is God's house, where God's Word's going forth, college level. If you ain't got it, you're too stupid for that, don't show up. And if you are, you're going to stay. You're going to respect what's going on. And if you have to move, you're going to explain to an usher. And it better have appended to it an apology to the teacher. Because this is my classroom, and you're going to respect the subject I teach. If you're too stupid for that which you're hearing to command respect, then I will demand it from you morons.
Yes, sir.
But there are very few morons here, because that's teaching is what's gathered this church, not the cheap drugstore variety I talked about earlier. All of this. Ah, God. I lost 3 minutes. Las Vegas can put odds as they listen to this on how long smart alecks who come to this church will last. And then put your bet on them not lasting. That's a sure bet. You mean you don't condemn betting? Not when I drive on a Los Angeles freeway. Now back to the subject at hand. Scorning, ignoring, not realizing God's kindness is because He wants change. He doesn't want the result of what Adam and Eve did. He's been tied up with his own integrity and his own faithfulness to his word and his own righteous standard. And he had to work the plan until he could take in his own son, in his own son's body, God himself fulfilling the law, and God himself offering as our kinsman redeemer adequate sacrifice to pay the penalty of sin. And he put off the judgment day. He put it off. We're the beneficiaries in our short lives, but we're the beneficiary of history's life. Because he wants change. And we, seemingly, can't get it because we got a problem. Our self-serving existence. We got to feed that cannibal of ego. And every opportunity to put God first, we put self first, and that just builds another layer like an onion of hardness. Because we got a heart. I drew this circle, Freud's psychological picture of the human self. This subconscious drive system of our being. It wants what it wants when it wants it. It must put self first. This very nature, apart from the life of God, a feeble remnant of which, the imageness of God, talk about recessive genes. So recessive, there is not a possibility of that nature that was withdrawn from Adam and Eve. ever dominating our being. From the Stoics of Greece to the Yogi of India, there have been people who recognized their inadequacies and in their own self-discipline try. The answer of the Buddhist and the Vedanta is to go into a trance-like state where you lose any attachment or even awareness of this thirst that drives you. Our nature is anti-change. Our nature is keep me safe. Our nature is avoid pain, seek pleasure. Our nature is I want to be me. And there are no exceptions. In fact, the worst are those raised in the church who have suppressed enough of this old man and reduced God's standard down to some group level of the first church or this or that. And because we can mutually approve one another, I'm better, starting this second chapter, I'm better than those. You're the hardest to break. Because you have deified your selfishness and set yourself on God's throne by reducing down to your size. What Paul once understood, this side of our nature is corrupt. In another passage, according to deceiving desires. The desires are natural, but deceiving desires corrupt us as we justify our self-centered way, even to the point of taking God's kindness and the delay of punishment and His forbearance as but further proof that God loves me and whatever I do, He'll give me another chance. To whom much is given, much is required, and an accounting will come. For as you scorn God's kindness because of the hardness of your heart and the anti-conversion nature of you, you're storing up to yourselves wrath in the day of wrath when uncovered finally, no longer a delay, no longer a forbearance, uncovered finally, the righteous judgment to Theo of God. That's why I have to skip ahead. It'll get worse as we go along. Paul will strip Abraham of the historic attributing to him of righteousness. Paul will strip David in the fourth chapter of any semblance of righteousness. And on it will go to the seventh chapter, where Paul will strip Paul of any semblance of righteousness. What I would do, I know what should be done. He's a student of the law beyond any of us. He knows what's right, and his mind, that part of his mind that can intellectualize, agrees. I, through my mind, am agreeing. This is the right way to go, God's way of law and rights and do's and don'ts. And I want to do it. So at my emotional level, I'm agreeing. But I find what I want to do, I'm not doing. And what I don't want to do, I'm doing. The day-by-day history of all of us. What I want to do, I'm not doing. What I don't want to do, I'm doing. He recognizes there's some law in his members. Something in his members that takes possession of him. Until he says the mind-boggling thing in the seventh chapter, it's not I that's doing it. But another nomos law in my members that's taken me into captivity. This is personal live action. Taking me into captivity. I deal with it every day with staff people. Why did I do this? And they don't want to face the reality of Satan, his minions, the flesh. What Luther said, the world, the flesh, and the devil, so nullifies freedom that it doesn't exist. And he is the man that's credited with the Reformation that brought freedom. Doesn't exist, according to Luther. I disagree with him. I'm with Niebuhr. A measure of freedom is in every act we do. But there's not enough power in us to generate, and God's kindness and God's mercy and His own experience in our inadequacies is driving forward to the purpose. And Paul says it at the end of the 7th chapter, which is what is the prelude. And what if the word repentance should ever apply to would be here. The prelude to conversion. Oh, Lord, who shall deliver me? He ends the chapter 7. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I can't change myself, is the message. I'm corrupt according to deceiving desires. All I can do and all I've been doing is hardening my own heart. Thank God He hasn't, I hope, hardened it yet, added His dimension. I have an anti-conversion nature, and I'm not willing to face it. I have a heart and a being that is against what God's trying to do. And my very exploitation of His kindness and His mercy and His forbearance and His postponements proves it. I don't know why all this is happening. And if God doesn't get what He wants, I'm going to stay in my path, and so are you, which is hardening and anti-metanoia, until I store up for myself, all the while His kindness is postponing, I'm storing up a terrible bank account of wrath in the day when unveiled is His righteous judgment. But it doesn't end with the 7th chapter. The 8th chapter. I thank my God through Jesus Christ. That's how He ends the 7th. Having asked the question, who shall deliver me? I thank my God through Jesus Christ. He didn't have chapter and verse. Next verse of the 8th chapter, first verse. There is therefore now no katakrima, ultimate condemnation, to them which are in Christ Jesus. And on down about 7 verses, he will define what being in Christ Jesus is. When the Spirit of God is in you, that implant of His nature causes God to view you and your state of being as that of being in Christ. And then the translators add a line that's not even there in the original. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Because that shouldn't come until long down in the chapter where it's repeated again, but properly there in the Greek. It has nothing to do with your walk. It has to do with your position. And your position is a placement in you of God's nature, which God gives to you. And when it's in you, you're in Him, and He gives it to you. When you receive this good word in faith. I'm sorry, I can't complicate it. That's what the devil has done. He's the best preacher in all the churches in the world. And all the Christian churches across America today are beating on people to walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, and you better do it. And yes, you're saved by faith, but you've got to walk worthy of this calling. Skavon! I mean, what is this? Kabbalah! Bovine! Bull spit. He did it all. He delayed the wrath until in the fullness of time He sent forth His Son. He postponed and forbore. Well, back to my imagery earlier. What fools we'd be if we whisper, God doesn't know what he's doing. He's putting up with something. I thought he said he's going to kill him. He kills him in Christ. He puts everything there, all of us. And in the fullness of time, according to the determinate counsel of God, as we preached in the first chapter of Romans, a time came when God removed the barrier to do the conversion, not through our unrepentant, unchangeable, incapable of metanoian hearts. He puts a new one in us. Just that simple. Puts a new one in us. An implant of himself. How does he do that? I don't know. How does he speak in the whole world? I mean, if he can form a galaxy, his words can certainly put some of himself in me. If he can form out of the dust Adam and Eve and breathe in them and they become a living soul, he can do what he said. Put in me. And like that little squirt that had to mature and grow, that little bit of God has to be maintained. So the devil quickly changes and becomes a preacher. Okay, you got him in by faith, but you got to walk worthy. And you stop fading and you start walking. And your unchangeable, unmetanoian heart, you just harden yourself now as a Christian. I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it. Ball spits! That's what's being preached. The devil's message. The devil's message. Rules and performance that get you credit with other Christians. No. As the Hebrews letter says, you remain the house of God. If you continue the way, you became the house of God. You become the house of God. The habitation of the Spirit. We'll get to the 8th chapter. When he comes in you as a gift for faith. I can confess to you, and you're not blind, I didn't come here this morning with too much faith. I said to my wife before I came out, what I had to deal with this morning, I may do something rash this morning, like Moses who struck the rock, God help me. Thanks be to God, his word is always puts me on focus. These problems, these tests are driving me to more faith. Because this nature put in us can only take over and become the expressions of the Spirit if it's maintained. Oh, the lost message of the church. Producing a bunch of cookie cutouts. Imitation, copiers of Jesus in their own strength, disciplined will worshipers, as the Colossian letter says, will worshipers, another part of yourself you can worship, instead of men and women who thank God for his kindness and the postponement of his judgment until the light could come. That all God wants from me, he did everything else. He wants me to trust him. And as I trust him every day, every walk, every step, he keeps that life in me that will change me, however slowly, from glory to glory, into that self-same image. Gene can't change. God can change Gene. That's my message for today. Offering time.